For the past 3 weeks, we have been considering the terms of communicant membership of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been doing so because today, individuals will be taking those terms, and it is not only wise that they understand the vows that they are making before God, but it is also necessary that all who are members of this church already are refreshed and have a clear understanding of the terms that they are taking also. It is a serious matter to make a vow before God. It should and must not be entered into lightly. God gives clear warning in the scriptures of the Old Testament and in the New that when we deal with Him, we are not dealing as with they deal with men. When we deal with God, we understand the gravity of the one that we are dealing with. As God in His providence brings us to Psalm 130 this morning, and we see that none can stand in the presence of God. We can't come into God's presence with our chest sticking out, thinking that we know what we should be like in His presence, and He should be really thankful. He should be really thankful. God should be thankful that we really are seeking Him, shouldn't He? But the fact is that we come to God upon our knees in reverent fear, acknowledging the truth of His holiness and the attributes of His character and being. To do other than that is to be in a place of great danger. I haven't been giving an exposition as my ordinary practice in the past 3 weeks, nor will I be giving an exposition today of this passage that I've read. Rather, I'll be taking some of the points that are in the communicant membership and speaking to them and supporting what I'm saying from Scripture. We've considered the first term of membership that speaks of the necessity to believe in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament as the only infallible rule of what we are to believe and how we're to live our lives. We've considered the person of God revealed in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and asked the question, do we believe in Him as He is revealed? The issue of the necessity to repent of sin, confessing guilt, addressing our helplessness as sinners against God, to profess faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and to indicate our commitment to serve Him has also been the subject of our thinking. And last Lord's Day, we addressed the matter of returning to God a portion of what God gives to us. And if you were not here last Lord's Day, there are booklets at the back that present this very important matter to us today. In the remaining 4 or 5 points that we have in the terms of communicant membership, those who have taken those terms and those who will be taking those terms today declare that they're going to promise to do 5 things. Promising to do 5 things. Promise, as I say, is not an insignificant thing when it comes to making a promise to and before God. Our promises to and before God should take priority in our lives. Take a priority before everything else in our lives. They should take a priority before everything else in our lives. When we make a promise to God, we're making some verbal statement that is of huge importance. It must not be entered into lightly, ignorantly, and thinking that it's just something I do because I want to be associated with this church. Those who are taking these vows today have been made clear as to the importance of what these promises are and as to the necessity that by the grace of God they strive not just for a week or two, but for the rest of their lives, for as long as God gives them breath, to fulfill these promises before God. The first promise that the vows of communicant membership ask for is a promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching of His Word, as it is summarized in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. We read in Acts chapter 2 how the people of God devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The idea of submitting means to accept and to yield to the authority or the will of another. You see, it's one thing to say, I believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And there is implicit in that an assumption that in believing it, there will be a willingness to submit to it. But there's an implicit requirement of those who are members of the church to state that they will promise to submit to the teaching of the Lord in His Word as He will reveal it to them. This is incredibly important. The idea of submitting to anyone or anything in our culture has gone by the wayside. Children no longer submit to their parents. People no longer submit to the law. And I'm not going to get into the various issues of the law of today. I'm guilty of not submitting to the law. My wife and I were out on Tuesday. It was her birthday. We went down the town for a walk. And we were walking along. This very well-dressed man came alongside us. The red hand, not of Ulster, but the red hand on the road said, you should stop. He stopped. I looked to see if any traffic was coming and just walked on. And Heather had to follow because we were holding each other's hand. We came to the next set of traffic lights and he had passed us because we were just taking a gentle stroll. He was obviously clipping on because he had to get somewhere. The red hand was up again. He stopped. We just walked on. It happened 3 times. I discovered in speaking with us and someone on Friday night that that's actually breaking of the law. So I assumed that he was a keeper of the law because maybe he was an official of the government. I'm not beyond breaking the law. But in terms of submitting to God's word and the promises of God, we're not at liberty to pick and choose when we will submit and when we will not. Those of you who are taking the vows of membership today, you're promising that you will be submissive to the teaching of God's word. And you're promising that knowing what you believe about God's word to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice. You're not at liberty to say, I will choose this part of God's word and be submissive to this. But that doesn't fit with my time frame. It doesn't fit with my understanding of the resources that God has given me. It doesn't fit with my view of the church. So on this point, I'm not going to submit. You don't have an option. If the Word of God is clear, you must submit to it. Does that mean that you have to submit to everything that comes out of my mouth? Obviously not. But if the Word of God brings it to you, then you're not at liberty to pick and choose. Now we understand that in the Word of God, although it is clear, some things are not easily understandable. And there is a necessity for you to seek those things out. But you can't hide behind and say, well, I don't understand that. If it is clear and everybody else is saying this is clear. You're promising before God to submit to the revelation that He has given you pertaining to what you're to believe and how you're to live your life. That's a glorious submission to exercise. That's a wonderful submission to be able to undertake by God's grace. For there are many, many people in the homes around us who as yet have no desire to submit to God in anything. And their lives are marked by destitution, even though they're living in million-dollar homes, driving $70,000 cars, and bringing in large salaries. In terms of eternity, they have nothing. So when you're submitting today, don't be afraid. Delight in the grace of God that enables you to do that. Why should you do it? Should you do it just because the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America says so? You do it because you're followers of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us in the letter he wrote to the church at Philippi, this is how Paul speaks about it. Speaking of Jesus, he did not consider equality with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit to be grasped. He says God. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You're to submit because Jesus submitted to the Father. In Gethsemane, he prays three times. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You're committing to submit, as we shall see tonight, in the grace and by the grace of God. But you're committing to submit because you say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And I'm following after Him. I'm walking in His ways. He submitted to His Father, leaving the glory and coming to earth. He submitted to His Father when people laughed at Him and reviled Him, when people spat upon Him, when people ridiculed Him. As the eternal Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the One who had spoken and all things had come into existence, the One who through His Word was sustaining the very breath in the bodies of the men who were spitting on His face, He took that because He was submitting to His Father. You must submit to the Word of God. The second thing you're going to promise is to support and encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. There are 59 one another statements in the New Testament. The most often repeated one of them is love one another. It occurs 16 times. So in terms of how we interact with one another as believers in Christ, 37% of all the statements addressing is this simple command to love one another. Today, you're promising, by the grace of God, that you're going to support and encourage others in the church in their service for the Lord. There's a great ability for Christians to discourage other Christians. We have a propensity to speak our mind when often what in our mind is not worth speaking. We have the capacity, as Jim says, to bless our Father in heaven out of one side of our mouths and to profane those who have been born again through the death of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, out of the other side of our mouth. It is little wonder that the world today looks at the church and often says, well, if that's who you are, why should I bother being part of you? You're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. You say you're committed to Jesus Christ, and yet you won't follow him when things get difficult. And when I really listen to what you have to say about other people who say they follow Jesus Christ, to be honest with you, often I hear more negativity than I do positive comments. And yet, the command of Christ is that we're to love one another. He said it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. He said it 3 times in quick succession in the night in which he was betrayed, because he really wanted his disciples to understand it. He said, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the way in which you will understand and they will understand that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And people, many Christians want to have a role in the church. Oh, if I had this opportunity, if I could serve in this capacity and I could be in this role, then I would be able to be a good testimony to Jesus Christ. It's nonsense. It begins in simple ways in loving other believers. That's where it begins. So those of you who are coming into membership in the church today, when it speaks about encouraging and supporting others, yes, some of you are going to use your culinary gifts, and we appreciate that and have appreciated that. Some of you are going to use the gift of the car that God has given you to bring others to fellowship groups. Some of you are going to host fellowship groups in your home. You're going to be part of that. You've shown that already, your heart for that. But remember, it begins with this loving one another and how you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ and how you interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not when they're nice to you and everything is well in the garden, but when you've had a rotten day and everything is difficult and you receive a text from a brother or sister in Christ saying, do you think that your response, as we were talking on Sunday, to the preaching of the Word of God was a good one? At that moment when you want a fire back, who are you to tell me about my response to the Word of God? You remember that you support and encourage them by saying, Christ died for you, brother or sister in Christ. I love you. And certainly, let's have a chat about this. You see, when Jesus died on the cross because he loved us, and he says to us to love one another no matter what, no strings attached, no caveats, no I am better than this than you, then we have to accept that. We have to accept it because we're all under him. Thirdly, you're going to promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church. In this short series, I've already cited why we have membership in the church and why it's biblical is because of the headship and the rule of Jesus Christ in the bride. It's not a hypothetical but real. Paul writes to the church at Colossae and he says in Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Christ is to be preeminent. And that headship, as we have seen, and that leadership, as we have considered in a previous week, is exercised through fallen men, saved by grace, ordained to the wonderful privilege and responsibility of exercising biblical rule in the church. I have quoted previously Hebrews 13:17. I do again, not as a power play, but as a reminder to us all of the parameters of this rule. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grumbling, for that would be of no advantage to you. Again, the idea of submitting to authority gets our hackles up. One of the most beautiful things in the church is to see a strong, godly man or woman who has real gifts, real ability, a thorough understanding of the Word of God. When they are asked by the leadership in the church to do something that they don't necessarily want to do, that when they submit to do that, that is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Church of Jesus Christ. When they set aside, and I'm not talking about here doing so something that they believe to be biblically incorrect or morally unjust, but a choice, just a human choice. But when such a person as that says, I accept your guidance and I accept the issue that you're raising, that is a phenomenally wonderful statement to make. It's incredible. Because it speaks not of their slavish attitude to the men who are asking them to do that. It speaks of that person's understanding of the headship of Christ as represented in his bride. And one of the great dilemmas in the Church of Jesus Christ today is the inability or the lack of want of many leaders in the church to exercise biblical authority with love and tenderness, and to do so and discipline with grace. There's a fear that we cannot say something to anyone that they might walk up and leave. That is no good for anyone. That is no good for the individual. It's no good for the church, because it's not the way that Christ has decreed it. We live in an age when respect has to be earned. And I trust that notwithstanding the errors made by myself and Corey, Dan being elsewhere, that you will grow to respect the fact that we know that we will one day stand before Christ and have to give an account. And we take it that having talked with us through this process, that you understand that we are men who love you in the Lord, and that we will only ever seek your good in Christ, even if it's at our personal cost, our personal cost. I trust that we will earn your respect, but that you will also understand that you are to submit to us in Christ. And that is not a command or a demand given to you by dint of our personality or our sense of self-importance, but is given to you with the most extraordinary humility, recognizing that we have a responsibility before Christ to do only that which is for his glory and your good. And if you as a member of this church believe that we have stepped outside those parameters, the glory of God and the good of you, then you have the full weight of the constitution of the RPCNA to bring us to those who are our peers to have us judged. That is an absolute necessity. You must do it. You're not at liberty not to do it. You can't make it personal. You have to make it correct. Because if we are feeling you deliberately and willfully, then we'll be feeling others. And if we are feeling others, then we're feeling in our service of Christ. And we must be addressed. You are to respect the authority and discipline of the church. You promise to keep and use the means of grace. They are stipulated as reading the Word of God, engaging in private prayer, keeping the Lord's Day, regularly attending the worship services, observing the sacraments and giving to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. You will receive encouragement in each of these areas. You're provided with a family worship booklet to encourage you to read the Word of God. You're at liberty to read as much of the Word of God in your life as you want. As Paul writes to the church at Colossae, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You want Christ to dwell in your hearts. You're encouraged to engage in private prayer. You're encouraged to keep the Lord's Day. You're encouraged to regularly attend the worship services, Sabbath morning and Sabbath evening. And it's a tremendous blessing to the life of this church that the people in this church over the last 2 years have taken that and owned that, have owned that reality. And we as a church are being blessed because we see that as being important and significant. You observe the sacraments and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. Refer to the sermons that were preached last Lord's Day. Take the book and read it. You're making a promise, but you're not making a promise which you're devoid of information about. You're making a promise, and this promise, which we're exhorting you to, because this is what God would have you to do, to grow in Christ. Not just for your bum to be in the pew on a Sunday morning or evening, or for the money to be in the collection plate. This is about you. It's about your growth in grace. It's about your walk in Christ. It's about you becoming more conformed to Jesus Christ and fulfilling the purpose for which you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And as you observe these means of grace in your life, as you deliberately and intentionally give yourselves to it, as you deliberately and intentionally give yourselves to it, not just as and when it suits, as you feel good about it, but as you consciously, as fathers, lead your wives and your children, and those of you who are individuals, as you seek these ways of Christ in your life, he will bless you. For herein is the way of blessing. For herein is the way of grace. And so what we're calling you to is for your good. Sometimes it may seem that we're just making demands. Bear in mind that every request we make, we strive to have biblical warrant for, and our heart is to glorify Christ and to do good to you. We're not interested as leadership in this church in the number of people who come to this church. We're interested in the individuals and the families that Christ would bring. And we trust that we've shown our care and our love in that regard. And if God blesses us many or with few, our attitude will not change. So you will keep this promise in the knowledge that we are here to encourage and support you. Finally, the promise to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 speaks very clearly of the necessity to seek first the kingdom of God. I don't know if any of you have ever played hide and seek as a child. Well, when someone hides, you have to engage in the seeking. It requires a desire, it involves activity, and it takes time and effort. Seeking the kingdom of God is the most wonderful thing in your life, so God says. Because he says everything will be added to you when you seek first his kingdom. It's in the pursuit of encouraging you to seek first of the kingdom of God that we do call you to attend to the means of grace. That can often be confused. It can often be this assumption that we're just asking you to simply tick a box. But we're not. In calling you to the means of grace, we're actually calling you to seek first the kingdom of God as it's revealed in his word, for your good and for the glory of Christ. But that requires you to do it. It requires you to have a desire, and we shall see tonight that it's a God-given desire. It requires you to involve yourselves actively and intentionally in seeking first the kingdom of God, and it requires you to take the time and effort to do so. I know what it's like when you're busy as a father or mother and you have a lot of kids around you, how you can easily become tired. And you come in at night and the idea of family worship We'll do it tomorrow night. Well, you know what? Tomorrow never comes. You have to resolve in your heart, unequivocally, having promised before God the means of grace in your life, you have got a promise to schedule your daily activity and your week and your month and your year around seeking first the kingdom of God in your life. It has to be the priority, and it has to be the priority not for the sake of this church, but for the sake of your relationship with Jesus Christ and your walking hand in hand with God and His blessing upon you, because He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Many Christians today are seeking to add all these things to their lives, and they're seeking to put God as and when it suits. And when the people like Haggai spoke to them and said, you eat, but you're not full. You drink, but you're not satisfied. And your pockets are full of holes. The reason why Haggai said that was the case was because they weren't seeking the kingdom of God first. It's no wonder why so many Christians are unhappy and disillusioned with their lives as believers in Jesus Christ. It's as though they were promised so much and yet they've experienced so little. The reason for that is because they have sought other things above the seeking of the kingdom of God. And then they come along and they express surprise. Why is God not blessing me? Why is God not honoring His word? Why is God not giving me the delight that He expresses in? It's very simple. They make choices on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, that means they seek first other things. And God says, I will not be sought second hand. Because when Christ left the glory and came to the earth, it wasn't as a second hand activity. It wasn't because He didn't have something to do in heaven that day or that week or for 33 years. And He said to Himself, I'm just going to take 33 years out because I really don't have that much else going on in heaven. So I'm going to come down to the earth and I'll give myself to people on earth and I'll die on a cross because I have nothing better to do. It was His submission to the will of the Father because there was a kingdom coming. As the writer of the Hebrews says, He endured the suffering of the cross for the joy of the kingdom set before Him. And Christ reigns today in heaven because of His obedience to the Father and His pursuit of His own kingdom. I exhort you with all that I have, seek first the kingdom of God. Take the encouragements of the session and pursue after them with everything you have. Everything you have. Every opportunity. And the knowledge that the things that you're missing, that God will add them to you. He will add them to you in ways far more glorious. Far more glorious than we could ever imagine. These promises are real. They are very real. As we shall see tonight, you will keep them by the grace of God. And only in the grace of God. But in submitting to the authority of God's word, submitting to the support and encouragement and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, and submitting to respect the authority and discipline of the church, and submitting to use the means of grace and seeking first the kingdom of God, you are submitting in these promises to something that is wonderful. This is not a curtailing of your life. This is an extending of your life. For you are never curtailed when you come into the presence of God. You're never curtailed when you submit to His word. You're never curtailed when you love other believers in Jesus Christ. You're never curtailed when you submit to the authority and teaching and discipline of the church, when you submit to the means of grace, and when you seek first. You're never curtailed. Your life is enlarged. It's enlarged. And all to the glory of God. Well, let's pray.